Section 1. Advice for General Church Leadership. Chapter 1. Christ and His Church. Christ the Good Shepherd. The shepherd's life of diligence and caretaking, and his tender compassion for the helpless creatures entrusted to his charge, have been employed by the inspired writers to illustrate some of the most precious truths of the gospel. Christ, in his relation to his people, is compared to a shepherd. After the fall, he saw his sheep doomed to perish in the dark ways of sin. To save these wandering ones, he left the honors and glories of his father's house. He says, "I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, neither shall the beast of the land devour them." Ezekiel 34, verse 16, 22, 28. His voice is heard, calling them to his fold, a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Isaiah 4, verse 6. His care for the flock is unwearied. He strengthens the weak, relieves the suffering, gathers the lambs in his arms, and carries them in his bosom. His sheep love him. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. John 10, verse 5. Christ says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verses 11 to 14. Christ, the chief shepherd, has entrusted the care of his flock to his ministers as under-shepherds, and he bids them have the same interest that he has manifested, and feel the sacred responsibility of the charge he has entrusted to them. He has solemnly commanded them to be faithful, to feed the flock, to strengthen the weak, to revive the fainting, and to shield them from devouring wolves. PP 190, 191, 1890. The object of Christ's supreme regard. I testify to my brethren and sisters that the Church of Christ, enfeebled and defective as it may be, is the only object on earth on which he bestows his supreme regard. While he extends to all the world his invitation to come to him and be saved, he commissions his angels to render divine help to every soul that cometh to him in repentance and contrition, and he comes personally by his Holy Spirit into the midst of his church. GCDB, February 17th, 1893. TM 15. A church, separate and distinct from the world, is, in the estimation of heaven, the greatest object in all the earth. February 15th. The church is the property of God, and God constantly remembers her as she stands in the world, subject to the temptations of Satan. He forgets not his representative people, who are striving to uphold his downtrodden law. Jesus sees his true church on the earth, whose greatest ambition is to cooperate with him in the grand work of saving souls. He hears their prayers, presented in contrition and power, and omnipotence cannot resist their plea for the salvation of any tried, tempted member of Christ's body. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Through our Redeemer, what blessings may not the true believer receive? The Church, soon to enter upon her most severe conflict, will be the object most dear to God upon earth, but exalted to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins, will Christ, our representative and head, close his heart, or withdraw his hand, or falsify his promise? No, Never, never. R.H., October 17th, 1893. T.M., 1920. We do not worry. The cause is the Lord's. He is on board the ship as chief director, and he will guide our bark into port. Our master can command the winds and the waves. We are only his workers, to obey orders. What he saith, that will we do. We have no need to be anxious or troubled. God is our trust. The Lord sends his richest endowments of reason and reasoning to a people he loves and who keep his commandments. He has by no means forsaken his people who are working in his lines. It is not the power that emanates from men that makes the work successful. It is the power of the heavenly intelligences working with the human agent that brings the work to perfection. A Paul may plant, and an Apollos may water, but it is God that giveth the increase. Man cannot do God's part of the work. As a human agent, he may cooperate with the divine intelligences, and in simplicity and meekness, do his best, realizing that God is the great master workman. Although the workman may be buried, the work will not cease, but it will go on to completion. R.H., November 14th, 1893. C.H.S., 260.
The most complete system that men have ever devised, apart from the power and wisdom of God, will prove a failure, while the most unpromising methods will succeed when divinely appointed and entered upon with humility and faith. All heaven awaits our demand upon its wisdom and strength. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3, verse 20, pp. 554, 1890. Why have a church? Why are believers formed into a church? Because by this means Christ would increase their usefulness in the world and strengthen their personal influence for good. February 15th. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and his sufficiency. The members of the church, those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. Ephesians 3, verse 10. A.A. 9, 1911. Members are a family. Believers are to shine as lights in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The members are pledged to be separate from the world, consecrating their service to one Master, Jesus Christ. They are to reveal that they have chosen Christ as their leader. The church is to be as God designed it should be, a representative of God's family in another world. February 15th. The church is a Christian society, formed for the members composing it, but each member may enjoy the assistance of all the graces and talents of the other members, and the working of God upon them, according to their several gifts and abilities. The church is united in the holy bonds of fellowship, in order that each member may be benefited by the influence of the other. All are to bind themselves to the covenant of love and harmony. The Christian principles and graces of the whole society of believers are to gather strength and force in harmonious action. Each believer is to be benefited and improved by the refining and transforming influence of the varied capabilities of the other members, that the things lacking in one may be more abundantly displayed in another. All the members are to draw together, but the church may become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. February 15th. The Lord's Body. God is seeking to make his church the continued incarnation of Christ. The gospel ministers are the under-shepherds. Christ is the divine shepherd. The members of the church are the working agencies of the Lord. His church will stand out prominently. It is the Lord's body. The Lord has provided his church with capabilities and blessings, that they may present to the world an image of his own sufficiency, and that his church may be complete in him, a continual representation of another, even the eternal world, of laws that are higher than earthly laws. His church is to be a temple built after the divine similitude, and the angelic architect has brought his golden measuring rod from heaven. But every stone may be hewed and squared by the divine measurement and polished to shine as an emblem of heaven, radiating in all directions the bright, clear beams of the Sun of Righteousness. The church is to be fed with manna from heaven and to be kept under the sole guardianship of his grace. Clad in complete armor of light and righteousness, she enters upon her final conflict. The dross, the worthless material, will be consumed, and the influence of the truth testifies to the world of its sanctifying, ennobling character. GCDB, February 27, 1893. TM 17:18. Core functions of the church. Display Christ's love. One who believes in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is to be a co-worker with him, bound up with his heart of infinite love, cooperating with him in works of self-denial and benevolence. Christ has withdrawn himself from the earth, but his followers are still left in the world. His church, consisting of those who love him, are to give in word and action, in their unselfish love and benevolence, a representation of Christ's love. They are to be the means, by practicing self-denial and bearing the cross, of implanting the principle of love in the hearts of those who are unacquainted with the Savior by experimental knowledge. April 16th. To his church, Christ has given ample facilities, that he may receive a large revenue of glory from his redeemed, purchased possession. The church, being endowed with the righteousness of Christ, is his depository, in which the wealth of his mercy, his love, his grace, is to appear in full and final display. GCDB, February 27, 1893. TM 18.
Vindicate God's law. God has divinely appointed agencies, men whom he is leading, who have borne the heat and burden of the day, who are cooperating with heavenly instrumentalities to advance the kingdom of Christ in our world. Let all unite with these chosen agents, and be found at last among those who have the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God, and have the faith of Jesus. R.H., September 12, 1893. T.M. 58. Proclaim truth to the world. God has called his church in this day, as he called ancient Israel, to stand as a light in the earth. By the mighty cleaver of truth, the messages of the first, second, and third angels, he has separated them from the churches and from the world to bring them into a sacred nearness to himself. He has made them the depositories of his law and has committed to them the great truths of prophecy for this time. Like the holy oracles committed to ancient Israel, these are a sacred trust to be communicated to the world. 5T 455, 1885. The Church of Christ is God's agency for the proclamation of truth. She is empowered by him to do a special work, and if she is loyal to God, obedient to his commandments, there will dwell within her the excellency of divine power. If she will honor the Lord God of Israel, there is no power that can stand against her. If she will be true to her allegiance, the forces of the enemy will be no more able to overpower her than is the chaff to resist the whirlwind. 8T11, 1904. Let all who decide for Christ be set to work for others who are dead in trespasses and sins. Wherever the truth has been proclaimed and people have been awakened and converted, the believers are at once to unite in exercises of charity. Wherever Bible truth has been presented, a work of practical godliness is to be begun. Wherever a church is established, missionary work is to be done for the helpless and the suffering. 6T 84, 85, 1900. We are now living in the closing scenes of this world's history. Let men tremble with the sense of the responsibility of knowing the truth. The ends of the world are come. Proper consideration of these things will lead all to make an entire consecration of all that they have and are to their God. The weighty obligation of warning a world of its coming doom is upon us. From every direction, far and near, calls are coming to us for help. The church, devotedly consecrated to the work, is to carry the message to the world. Come to the gospel feast. The supper is prepared. Come. R.H., July 23, 1895, E.V. 16. There is before the church the dawn of a bright, glorious day, if she will put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, withdrawing from all allegiance to the world. 8T 11, 1904. Turn to the Lord, ye prisoners of hope. Seek strength from God, the living God. Show an unwavering, humble faith in His power and His willingness to save. When in faith we take hold of His strength, He will change, wonderfully change, the most hopeless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of His name. God calls upon His faithful ones who believe in Him to talk courage to those who are unbelieving and hopeless. Care for children and youth. Let the church take a special care of the lambs of the flock, exerting every influence in their power to win the love of the children and to bind them to the truth. Ministers and church members should second the efforts of parents to lead the children into safe paths. The Lord is calling for the youth, for He would make them His helpers to do good service under His banner. R.H., October 25, 1892. A.H., 358, 359. The churches in different localities should feel that a solemn responsibility rests upon them to train youth and educate talent to engage in missionary work. When they see those in the church who give promise of making useful workers, but who are not able to support themselves in the school, they should assume the responsibility of sending them to one of our training schools. There is excellent ability in the churches that needs to be brought into service. There are persons who would do good service in the Lord's vineyard, but many are too poor to obtain without assistance the education that they require. The churches should feel it a privilege to take a part in defraying the expenses of such. 6T 213, 1900. Share truth-filled literature. If there is one work more important than another, it is that of getting our publications before the public, thus leading them to search the scriptures. Missionary work, introducing our publications into families, conversing, and praying with and for them, is a good work and one which will educate men and women to do pastoral labor. 4T 390, 1880.
When church members realize the importance of the circulation of our literature, they will devote more time to this work. Papers, tracts, and books will be placed in the homes of the people to preach the gospel in their several lines. The church must give her attention to the canvassing work. This is one way in which she is to shine in the world. Then will she go forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. November 4th. Support mission work. To show a liberal, self-denying spirit for the success of foreign missions
is a sure way to advance home missionary work, for the prosperity of the homework depends largely, under God, upon the reflex influence of the evangelical work done in countries afar off. It is in working to supply the necessities of others that we bring our souls into touch with the source of all power. The Lord has marked every phase of missionary zeal that has been shown by His people in behalf of foreign fields. He designs that in every home, in every church, and at all the centers of the work, a spirit of liberality shall be shown in sending help to foreign fields, where the workers are struggling against great odds to give the light to those who sit in darkness. G.W. 465, 466, 1915. Care for the poor. We are commanded to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 10. In our benevolent work, special help should be given to those who, through the presentation of the truth, are convicted and converted. We must have a care for those who have the moral courage to accept the truth, who lose their situations in consequence, and are refused work by which to support their families. Provision should be made to aid the worthy poor and to furnish employment for those who love God and keep His commandments. They should not be left without help, to feel that they are forced to work on the Sabbath or starve. Those who take their position on the Lord's side are to see in Seventh-day Adventists a warm-hearted, self-denying, self-sacrificing people who cheerfully and gladly minister to their brethren in need. It is of this class especially that the Lord speaks when He says, "Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house." Isaiah 58, verse 7. 6T85, 1900. Wherever a church is established, its members are to do a faithful work for the needy believers. But they are not to stop here. They are also to aid others, irrespective of their faith. As the result of such effort, some of these will receive special truths for this time. 6T270, 1900. Seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. Just prior to His leaving His disciples for the heavenly courts, Jesus encouraged them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs as much to us as it did to them. And yet, how rarely it is presented before the people, and its reception spoken of in the church. In consequence of this silence upon this most important theme, what promise do we know less about by its practical fulfillment than this rich promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby efficiency is to be given to all our spiritual labor? The promise of the Holy Spirit is casually brought into our discourses, is incidentally touched upon, and that is all. Prophecies have been dwelt upon, doctrines have been expounded, but that which is essential to the church, in order that they may grow in spiritual strength and efficiency, in order that the preaching may carry conviction with it, and souls be converted to God, has been largely left out of ministerial effort. This subject has been set aside, as if some time in the future would be given to its consideration. Other blessings and privileges have been presented before the people, until a desire has been awakened in the church for the attainment of the blessing promised of God. But the impression concerning the Holy Spirit has been that this gift is not for the church now, but that at some time in the future it would be necessary for the church to receive it. This promised blessing, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in its train. And it is to be given liberally to the people of God. Through the cunning devices of the enemy, the minds of God's people seem to be incapable of comprehending and appropriating the promises of God. They seem to think that only the scantiest showers of grace are to fall upon the thirsty soul. The people of God have accustomed themselves to think that they must rely upon their own efforts, that little help is to be received from heaven. And the result is that they have little light to communicate to other souls who are dying in error and darkness. The church has long been contented with little of the blessing of God. They have not felt the need of reaching up to the exalted privileges purchased for them at infinite cost. Their spiritual strength has been feeble, their experience of a dwarfed and crippled character, and they are disqualified for the work the Lord would have them to do. They are not able to present the great and glorious truths of God's holy word that would convict and convert souls through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. A harvest of joy will be reaped by those who sow the holy seeds of truth. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. 2092. When the third angel's message shall go forth with a loud voice, and the whole earth shall be lightened with his glory, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his people. The revenue of glory has been accumulating for this closing work of the third angel's message. Of the prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Holy Spirit, not one has been lost. Each prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth a healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulated light all over the world. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. March 22, 1887, 1 Sam 121. But near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain, and it is for this added power that Christians are to send their petitions to the Lord of the harvest in the time of the latter rain. 55, 1911.